I tell you, I thought I've enjoyed these meetings before, but this one has been a real exception. I didn't get to all of it, but the portion that I've gotten here tonight, I can see more of the purpose of it. Many years ago, I wanted to have a meeting like this, but made the effort, and it turned out bad. It wasn't intentionally, but it just didn't turn out good because some of the brethren wanted to organize it in a form like so many things we've got organized, but it still did not remove from me the great desire for God's ministers to be together, not in organization, but in communication. And the prayer session you had today, and the prayers of the different brethren. And brother, I want to fall on my knees out in that aisle and pray. But I felt such a hypocrite myself. I just needed to hear you pray. And pray you did. How I enjoyed it. So wonderful. All the songs. And I said to myself today, if the great love and unity that's been felt and expressed with you brethren that are here, I haven't heard one thing of bickering, discord. It's been just like a band of completely unified brethren. And I said, I would to God this could be imputed to all of our ministers. And many of them are skeptical, brethren, because they don't know what, you know, there's so many things happening in the world. They don't know what's going to be next. And so they don't know whether we're trying to organize us a seminary. I tell you, I get it from a what. But when you come here and really find this kind of a love, we need this. What we have talked and have been taught to tonight, this meeting, has been things that we as ministers need, that we might go from here in our own individual lives and our families and then our churches, impute these things. Not as a rule that we pass some kind of rule and we're going to pass this on that you got to do this, a set of commandments, but just something that burns in my heart. I know I haven't come up to the standard, but I would like to. Would like to. And so much understanding I've heard among brethren. I know what a lot of us want in certain things, in certain areas that we feel like has done good for others, and then we feel like it would do good for us. And a lot of brethren are reluctant about that, about more meetings and things like that. You'd be surprised. Years ago, I started preaching meeting every Sunday. And I had brethren that I'd preach with and walk with tell me the Bible says that the tree of life bore her fruit every month. I mean, preach that. Well, I didn't believe it then. I didn't start a fight over it, but I don't believe it now. I believe it was opposite. I believe it meant that tree bore fruit all the time. It wasn't a tree that during a certain season bore fruit. It's teaching the opposite of that. And many other things. But the suggestion here, striving to preach the gospel. And that's taken in a text here in Romans 15. I read this to you, Romans 15:20. Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, friend, this is striving. This is not easy. It's not easy on the flesh. It's easy only in the sense the grace of God is with us and the Holy Spirit is working with us. Because in the 15:30 he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, striving and preaching the gospel, not in strife, but striving to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel, it's not easy, brethren. But you know, for 15 years I preached about it. I preached about going into distant cities. I preached about preaching to those that had not heard. And lots of my sermons, though I was preached to my own congregation, I visualized spreading this. It was so good what we had. And I was enjoying every minute of it. But when we'd have a good meeting and the Lord would bless us, I thought about others that might share this and enjoy this. But I didn't do anything but think about it. I didn't do anything but just preach about it. And finally the burden grew. And I don't think it would have ever grown to the extent it happened to me if the Spirit had not withdrawn itself from me. Because I was so happy, so satisfied with my labors. I could not ever visualize, though I had envisioned preaching to others and sharing this, I was so happy at home, I never visualized that I would move out to try to do anything. And I don't think I would have. But my liberty began to subside, and I wondered if it was just me. I knew I didn't deserve anything in myself. Why? And then I'd go off to other places and have good liberty and then come back home and be death in the pulpit. Now, that's awful. I'd stand there and have to hold on to the book board and go through a meeting. And that's not any fun at all. That's a terrible, terrible situation. Whereas you have had great liberty, walked the pulpit and just enjoyed yourself and preached, and now it's just death and darkness. And that's what happened to me. So I went home and I did a lot of praying. And I went through some things. Maybe I've told you in the past, but I went through some awful experiences. I felt like I was dying right in the middle of the day. And all of these different things that happened to me. And finally I said, "Lord, if you want me to go somewhere that is not a Primitive Baptist church, if you'll just show me, I'll go." I got on my little grocery store I ran, and I took a Georgia map out and laid it down on the counter on this little drink box. I can see it right now. I just spread it out on the drink box. And I said, "Now just show me where you want me to go." I said, "If it's anywhere on this map, it doesn't make any difference where it's at. I'll go. I'll just take off and go." And so my eyes fell on a city. I'd never been there. I never preached there. I'd been through there. I knew where it was. And I knew, to my knowledge, there was no church there, but I wasn't sure there could have been one hid in the woods around there. You know how that is. but in town, I didn't remember one. So, I looked up a man that lived in that town, and he was the clerk of the court. So I wrote him and let him, told him my burdens. I unburdened myself to him. Hell, he wrote me right back. Just the sweetest letter. He said, "Brother, this is an answer to our prayers. We've been wanting somebody to come." says, on the way to your next appointment, he knew where I preached. He said, I want you to come by here, and I've already arranged for you to preach at the courthouse. And so I preached four nights at the courthouse. They gave me that facility to preach in, and it grew each night. Last night, the place was full. And brother, I believe God was showing us right there. It was now the time, the opportunity, the day. But you know, after all that evidence, some of the brethren said, well, brother, there's a church about 35 miles from here, might get angry if we start up another church. And that really disturbed me. How could it hurt 35 miles away from a church? And so nevertheless, they backed off from it. I went back on another occasion, but I didn't have the liberty I had. My burden was completely removed. In later years, there was a little church constituted nearby there in that area, still going on. But the church that they were worried about died. It's no longer in existence. And it didn't die from anything they did there. I don't know what caused it to die, but it did. It just went out of existence. I never did know that they persecuted us or anything like that. They were my good friends as far as I knew. But the thing about it is, brethren, that was really an excitement, the first trip I made. That it got in my blood. I tell you now, I know it's wonderful to be in a meeting. There's nothing greater. Let me tell you this. There's nothing greater to see home churches prospering and pastors laboring and young men being raised up to preach. Brother, I don't care how much evangelism you have or how big a wheat field you've got. If you don't have a garner to put the wheat in, you're still in bad shape. And we've got to have the local church. We've got to have that to build the kingdom of Christ in this world gospelly. Now, he's going to get his job in building his family. He's going to put every one of those component parts in there. Whether they ever get in the gospel church or not, they're going to all be in that family. The big wheel's going to have them all in it. This little wheel may not have that many. And so we certainly know that. But it's such a joy, it was such a joy to me to have gone and preached those four nights. I felt the great zeal, and I felt that I was not building upon some other man's foundation, that I was laying the foundation, not that I could lay any foundation of my own. For Christ is the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay other than that Christ has already laid. Now, I know that. And he has to be that foundation. It's like in Songs of Solomon, talking about we have a little sister which has no breath. What shall we do for our little sister in the day that she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we'll build upon her palaces of silver. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. Then she says, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. It's then that I found favor in his sight. Now, brethren, that's exactly what I'm talking about here. We're talking about evangelism among the Gentiles. We have a little sister. She was already related to these Jews by grace. The relationship was already established. We have kin folks in grace. But it's a little sister. She don't have any breast. She didn't really need any. She didn't have any children to feed. But she existed and she needed to be spoken for. And what shall we do for her? And the day that she shall be spoken for. In the day that she'll be presented to Christ. That's what he's talking about. In the day that she'll be married to Christ in the gospel. Now, if we find her with a wall, a foundation, we're going to build on her. What you going to build? palaces of silver. And I'm telling you, brethren, when you have found this foundation of faith, and I'm going to tell you that faith precedes you in any aspect of preaching the faith. God has to put this faith. He puts it in the soul of men. He puts it in the heart of men. He puts it in the heart of men and women and boys and girls. He puts a conception of this faith, not only the inner faith of regeneration, but a faith to serve God, a faith to worship God. The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth. It's in thy heart. The word of praise which we preach. Don't tell me. I do use the word antecedent when brother told me, where is that in the Bible? Yeah, I asked that. I ain't never found it. But I believe it just the same. I said, I will give you one in the Bible. Jesus says, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. He didn't say, if you believe in God. He said, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, if that ain't faith over here, and more faith over here. You already got faith in God. Now you have faith in Christ. And though that's the same, the faith in God is faith in Christ in the initial sense. And it's faith in the Holy Spirit. But it's not manifested faith. It's faith of vital ingredients within the soul. Antecedent, basic, first. But then the gospel comes along and brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. But brethren, when you go, when we can go, and oh, if the door has not been closed upon us, but brethren, it is closing. I must tell you with a sad face, the door is closing. You can read the 11th chapter all over again of Romans, and you can find that we are guilty of a lot of the sins that the Jews were guilty of. God did not arbitrarily cut them off. Now, don't say that I've cut them off to graft you in, but because of unbelief, I cut them off. And brethren, if we're not living in an unbelieving age, you look around, we as God's people, we even as primitive Baptists are sowing our seed to the world, and we're going after all of these things that animates and pleases the flesh. One, two, it may not all be immorality. I believe you, brethren, try to live clean lives. But how many of us are not doing like the Jews, saying, well, I bought a piece of land, I got to go see about it. I bought a yoke of oxen, I got to go prove them. Well, our excuse is about as inconsistent as that. I've already bought them, and now I got to go prove them. I don't know whether it was a stipulation in that contract he could give them back or not, but it sounded like he'd already bought them, and now he was going to prove them. He ought to prove them before he bought them. But nevertheless, that's the way our excuses are. We make them, we go one to a merchandise and one to a farm, and then another man says, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come, and I'm going to tell you some women will keep you home. Some women will tell you what to do, when you can go, if you can join or not, or if you can go preach in another city or not, and they just have plenty of women to rule you because you can't go. But I got a good wife. We've been 51 years. But she knows better than to tell me where to go and where not to go. She gets by as much as she can. But she's a godly woman. Brother, I need to listen to her more. But she knows better than tell me. I can't go. Today, when I joined the Southern Baptist, before I became an old Baptist, I joined and I was baptized. And the preacher got me and he saw I wasn't. I saw through him. You know, the Lord blessed me to see through what he was trying to do. And he was working me over. And so I saw, I said, I read his pamphlet. Then I'd got to read the Bible for the first time, the book of James. Most of the references in the book of James. And I read that, compared them, read his track all over and over again. I said, this man don't know what he's talking about. I said, he's trying to save me from hell. And I said, I know I deserve hell, but God's already showed me that. And he has showed me that if I'm saved at all, I'm saved by the grace of God. And I don't need another God. I've got a God. I've got a God that loved me. He loved me when I was deserving of the pits of hell. He snatched me like a brand from the burning. He took me, brethren, when I should have sunk down beneath the pits of hell. He snatched me out. He showed me he loved me. I know my God. This man standing there trying to tell me. He said, I got theology. I've graduated from this and that and the other. I said, sir, I cannot help how much education you got. I started telling him, you may have a lot of education, but what you lack is salvation. That's what you lack. Yeah. But then he called my wife over, and my sister was visiting us, and they came over. And they sat down, and he pushed me off to one side, and he started working on them, got them on their knees, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally got up and said, y'all feel any better? They said, we don't feel any better. So y'all not going to accept? He said, no, we're not going to accept. So, well, all three of you, if you go out that door, the car hits you, all three of you are gone, straight to hell. So we went on out the door and crossed the street. As we were crossing the street, my wife looked up to me and said, I don't know what I believe, but I know what I don't believe. And brother, for 10 long years, I lived on that. Oh, how sweet that was. And so, I don't know, maybe I'm rehashing. My wife's telling me I'm rehashing a lot of my sermons these days. But nevertheless, I'm still trying to go along with the thought that God deals first in the life. God deals in our souls, brethren. You, brethren, went to Hawaii or wherever, the Filipino, or where'd you go? Philippines, all right. But I don't care where you went. But I tell you one thing, God was there before you got there. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. Wherever you go, if there was a leaning and if there was a desire on the part of those brethren to hear you and want you to come, it's because no doubt the gospel has gone by means of these transmitted and so forth into that area. Brethren, I don't believe people just, I know God by the wind of his grace breathes into the souls of those men the love of God within their heart, the wives and the children and their families and great masses of them. But you know, it's through a divine means of God that these things come forth and people hear. A word is spoken by some means. It may be through a tract of a pamphlet or even a Bible or whatever it may be. But usually a spoken word, even it seems like that's the most powerful instrument there is, the spoken word. Because the written word, it gives us the facts on the case, but God, by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And brethren, this is a powerful thing. It is something in preaching. You're sowing a seed, as the brother said. You're sowing a seed. Sow thy seed in the morning. Withhold not thy hand in the evening. You know not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or they both shall prosper. So if I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Now, he didn't want to go preach where Christ was not known in the heart, but not named. He had not been named. Brethren, and this is a duty and responsibility. We know when the division came with the Baptists in the 1800s, that the great strife was that men began to say, Christ died for all men alike. And then and the only means for men to be saved, the gospel must be preached to those people. And that brought the great division between our people and those that are called missions or missionaries in that field. But while that happened, brethren, we've spent a great number of years fighting that. You know, fighting what that, no, it's not that way. No, it's not that way. No, it's not that way. And one man, Benedict, 50 years among the Baptists, wrote, said, some of the young seminary preachers seems like they think God predestinated them to preach against predestination. That's what he wrote in his book. So that's what some of them were doing over here. Don't believe this. What is to be will be if nothing happens. You know, they on and on and on, they have these ideas. And while on the other hand, we're saying the gospel will not do this. The gospel will not save you, child of God. The gospel will not do this. And on, the negative, try to counteract that. But brethren, we spend a lot of times fighting that civil war instead of going out here and fighting the devil and fighting the untruth and going out here and fighting this warfare in our own lives and putting our lives out here like our forefathers did many years ago, even before that division took place. And then shortly thereafter, they went forth and preached the gospel in many places, like John Leland. He was out there, and he went in a certain city, in a certain place, and he began to dig a place to baptize people. You've heard me tell this before, I'm sure, but I like to tell it over. And so he was digging a place to baptize. Two saintly-like women came by and said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He says, I'm digging a baptistry. Says, "Sir, we want to inform you there are no Baptists in these parts." He said, "I want to inform you there's going to be." And so, now that's what I think we need, my friends. We need that. As long as God still lets the door stand even ajar, brethren, is it just a ray? Is it just a crack in the door? Let it be that we may take advantage of that. You can go forth from this very meeting here, each one of you can go forth and say, "I will, by God's grace, take opportunity that presented to me." If ever one of us, you know, some one man in some places in the history of the Baptist family has shook nations, one man, my friend. Was it the Queen of Scotland was more afraid of John Knox's prayers than all the enemies? And I tell you, brethren, you know, each one of us could go forth and do. And I know, in my traveling and going out to preach and follow these impressions as they led up, and I sat down, I wrote Arthur W. Pink. I wrote everybody I could get my hands on. I wrote John Gilpin. I wrote. Anybody that said I'd read or picked up a peer article of any kind, I wrote. I said, "Let me tell you what we got." Let me tell you. I was like a salesman. I was just telling them, "We got, this is the greatest thing in the world. You must know about it." And I try to write it in love, brethren. Some of them would send me back a stinging letter as if I was mad with them or something, but I wasn't mad with them. Even Brother Brandon just sent me one kind of stung just a little bit, and then I wrote, he thought maybe I was picking on him too, but I wrote him back apology, and he wrote me back a sweet letter, and we started writing love letters, you know, backwards and forwards. And so this is such a wonderful communication with each other. But brethren, in those days, and even the constitution of the church here at Cincinnati, and then at Lexington, and then over at Kingsport, and I won't ever forget old Brother Smith over there. And they kicked him out of some big church that he was preaching because he loved this doctrine so well, he wanted to preach it. But brethren, in those days, and even the
constitution of the church here at Cincinnati and then at Lexington and then over at Kingsport. And I won't ever forget old Brother Smith over there. And they kicked him out of some big church that he was preaching because he loved this doctrine so well. He wanted to preach it. So he had to rent him a little store building. And we went over there and I can see Brother Bradley standing in that little store building. And brother, I think he like to dehydrated me. And I was sitting there listening to him. He preached so powerful, my friend. He preached in the spirit of Elijah's God. It was so wonderful. Now, brother, we were living. I'm telling you, we were living. That's what I call living. I know I went up there in the city. I went up in there around Mount Airy, North Carolina. Brother says, come. We said, we need a church bad. We need a church bad. So there's some primitive Baptist churches around here, but they don't have what we need. Says, will you come and preach? And I said, well, I don't interfere with anybody. He said, no, you won't be interfered with them. Just come and preach. And so I went up there and I preached here and I preached there in homes, in different places. Finally, they let me preach at the fire station where they trained firemen. And I preached that. I thought they're going to have to put the fire out. I tell you what, the Lord got in. He got in the spirit in that little training hall, brother. I felt my voice lifted up like a trumpet. I didn't care whether the chief heard it or whether it sounded a fire alarm. I just had the spirit, and God was blessing me. And then they gave me an appointment at the Main Street Schoolhouse. They said the mayor was there, the building filled up, and I was so nervous and scared. And they put me way up on the stage up here, and I said, I can't stand up here. I come down there. And I had that moving microphone down there on the floor. And I got down there, and I tell you, brother, I got a hold of that microphone. I was working worse than Jimmy Swaggart. I was walking up and down that up the floor. In this mountain shall be these things. I can't remember. In this mountain. In other words, all of these sweet things, all these good things, and all of that. And that, brother, and I had that mountain, and that was God's church. In this mountain. And here, the feast of fat things. Oh, I tell you, there was plenty to eat on that table. I was displaying it out here. The graces of God, the wonderful things of grace. And so it was. When that meeting broke up, then they said, well, come over here and preach where a primitive Baptist church used to be, but it had gone dead and the building had been torn down and the community had come together and built a nice building. And said, I know they'll welcome you to go over there. And I went over there and preached, and the house filled up and people came from everywhere. But one of the women that owned some of the stock or brick or something in that building said she got her a lawyer and met me on the ground and says, you can't come from Georgia up here and take this building away from us. Well, I didn't want that building. I didn't have no way to ship it back to Georgia. I didn't want that building. I told that lawyer, I said, I don't want this building. I'm not looking for that. I said, we're here looking to build a church. That's what we're looking to build, sir. And if you'll come inside tonight for a little while, I'll tell you why I'm here. And he went in. I preached an hour and 45 minutes, brother. An old brother told me, said, that's the longest I ever heard you preach, Brother Darty. But your text was, I said, I don't know what my text was. He said, I do. I'm from no mean city. Oh, and I tell you, I preached about the kingdom of God. I preached of the great doctrines of the church, the doctrines, the practice, the discipline, and all the love that existed in the church of God. And I got so bold, and toward the end of that sermon, I said, brethren, God's give you a church. All you need is a building to put it in. I said, that's all. We hadn't even constituted it at that time. One brother rose up and said, well, I got a piece of land up here. I'll give to you. I'll deed it to you. Another brother said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy the brick to go in the building. A brother said, I can't buy the brick, but I'll help lay them. And I tell you one thing. We built a building, and that building is standing today. A nice, beautiful brick building with a full basement. And brethren, we've had glorious meeting. They dammed up a little stream of water down below it before or right after the building was built. It hadn't even constituted, and I thought it was a river there, but it was just a little old stream that dammed it up, and it spread all out like this. And I baptized the charter members of that church, now called Love's Grove. And oh, we went back to the meeting house, and there we met and rejoiced greatly in the things of God. Brother, I'm telling you, this striving to preach the gospel, it is not an easy thing, because I still was trying to work some, and I was still trying to serve four little churches, and I would come in after going all the week, and I would get in my automobile and lay down in the back seat and sleep long enough to get down to the church. Then I'd preach Saturday night, and then a Sunday morning, and sometimes Sunday night, get back in the automobile or on the bus or wherever and ride for 500 or 600 miles and preach again about Friday night and go back. And brethren, did I get tired? I didn't even know I got tired. I tell you, my heart was just beating with joy. I was excited every moment of it, my friend. And on the same way I survived at my churches that was going off, I'd come back and say, let me tell you, brethren, I thought about all of you when I was over there. I said, you were right there in my mind. We was having such a good time. And I tell them about the great joys of these things. So I have strived to preach the gospel. And surprisingly, my friends, in making some of these efforts, sometimes there would be brethren off in the distance. Say, Brother Dart is doing things strange. He's doing strange things. So they'd write a letter down home. First thing you know, the elders would call me together. And I was in a meeting with them, and we sat down. And we talked. And I said, Brother, I love every one of you. It's not 1 ounce. I don't have 1 ounce of bitterness. You are my fathers. I love you. I said, please understand. This is not a choice of mine. This is a burden that I feel. Let me tell you about how it's all happening. Let me tell you about the sweetness of it. Don't turn me down. Let me tell you, let me plead with you. Brethren, you don't pose a fight, your brethren. When they think you're doing wrong, then it may be a precautionary thing. You could be wrong. And if you try to tell them exactly how it is, and I said, Brother, come go with me. That's the thing about it. And I know when we came up here to Cincinnati, I got Brother Ben Lord. Bless his old heart and bless his memory. You know, when I asked him, I didn't much think he was going to come, but I knew he loved Brother Bradley. He'd already met him. And I asked him, I said, now will you come up there and go with me? He said, yes, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. He said, let's take Brother Monsees with us. I said, oh, well, I don't know, but we'll go by and see. So we went by, we called him, we went by his home to get him. And he said, well, I don't know. And then Sister Monsees says, Brother Darty, Mr. Monsees, she called him that, his brother, but she was a member. Mr. Monsees has never been in no trouble. And I don't want you to get him in no trouble. I said, well, I don't want to get him into trouble either. But I says, to me, this ain't trouble. I said, this is the happiest thing I've ever run into. I said, this is great. It's just wonderful. I said, you don't know how wonderful it is. Well, I don't know. I'm not for it. I'm just not for it. And she wasn't right to begin with. And I didn't know. I told Brother Monsees, I said, please, Brother Monsees, don't go if you feel like it's wrong. Me and Brother Lord will be leaving here in the morning. First thing I saw when my door cracked when they called us to come to breakfast, Brother Monsees had on his raincoat and his hat. And he was ready to go. I knew he was going. And sure enough, Brother, he came. And what a blessing that proved to be, didn't it? What a blessing. Old Brother Messer said, Brother Dart, I liked you. You was a young man full of zeal and all like that. But tell you, that old Brother Monsees. And I'm older now than Brother Monsees was at that time. But old Brother Monsees got up there with that gray hair a-waving. Paul told me how old he was. He was 69 years old at that time, I believe you said. But I thought he was dead with old age. But not like me. But
He got up there and says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortable unto my people. Cry unto her, warfare is accomplished. Her sin, her iniquities are pardoned. She received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. What a wonderful, able discourse. And brethren, when that decorum was read in the Articles of Faith and Church Covenant and all those things, then the opportunity. Brother Bradley told the brethren, says, now, brethren, I'm going back down here in the congregation, and then I'll come back if the Lord wills, and whatever you see fit in my case, I'll present myself to you. And when the door was opened, he led the way. And then they came more and more. And I tell you, brethren, that was the happiest thing in all the world. Great joy of those coming. Maybe some 55 or something like that came, and there was about 100 of them that had stood that they were in favor of this, but they didn't all come then. And so then the baptism was held, and we told Brother Monsey, now Brother Monsey, you baptize as many as you can baptize, and you, me and Brother Lord will just be standing right here with you. And they was coming down one side of that pool used to be a theater building. They built a beautiful baptistry in that building. Had rocks and water and everything coming down into it. But they were coming down this side over here. Looked like death. And when they go out on the other side, they were so happy going out on the other side, just getting over there shouting almost. And these over here still, though they could physically see them, they couldn't get a thing out of it. And, brother, that's just the way it is. You ain't going to get nothing till you cross over. You just got to cross over. That's all there is to it. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And Brother Monsey's baptized about 25. And then he dropped his hand and said, brethren, I'm give out. Oh, I ain't never hardly heard a fisherman say, I'm give out catching fish. But he said, I'm give out, brethren. Help me out. And I said, what do you want to do, Brother Ben? He said, you take one, and I'll take the other one. And I know not who I baptized. Brethren still come to me and say, you baptized me, Brother Darnie. I said, I know not who I baptized. Paul said, I know not who I baptized. But brethren, that one thing I know, somebody was getting baptized. Somebody was finding the joy. Somebody was in the reality of the kingdom of God. And regardless of what men may say and did say, I was met on other occasions after this church was constituted. I was met in an associational meeting by a man that called me in front of several able men and says, Brother Darty, I want to have a word with you about the constitution of the Cincinnati church. I said, sir, say on. He said, well, I've got to say, it might have been done apostolic, but not customary. I said, you could thank you, sir. I appreciate that. And so I walked off, and I said no more. And so my friend, he couldn't have celebrated. I don't think he meant to say that. But it was like that donkey. It came out different. And so, my friend, the Lord is in all of this. If God be for us, who can be against us? And dear brethren, we're living here in these last days. The opportunities are still ours. And I believe here at Cincinnati, there's still the word is being spread. Brother Bradley is going on daytime radio programs. Oh, I would to God, brethren, I've often prayed. I hadn't made much at all in my little business. But I says, Lord, not selfishly. I don't need anything. I don't want anything for myself. But if you could really bless me, I'd like to put it toward this kind of a ministry. Oh, brethren, if you got silver and gold, if you got something you're laying up for years to come, I tell you, if you could put it in the promotion of the kingdom of God here in this world, that men that bear these burdens could go forth and preach this gospel and spread it wherever the opportunity may be yours to enjoy. Amen. And theirs to enjoy.
But where you give a dime or not, God ain't going bankrupt. I tell you what, He may send this old preacher in a ragged garment. He may send him with his sleeves out. But brother, He may send him like old John Leland when he went down to this rich woman's house to preach, and he got there, his clothes were dusty and dirty, and she wouldn't receive him and turned him away. Maybe the maid turned him away and said, "We're looking for distinguished guest." So he went down with the tenants and stayed down there in the black folks' home. And so about night came, they said, "It's our custom that we have a prayer." And he says, it's my custom too that I pray before I retire. Would you pray then, sir? And so he bowed on his knees and he began to pray. And they said, they never heard a man pray like that man prayed there in their little abode. And so the next day, when the big preacher didn't come, they didn't think, and the distinguished guest didn't come, they said, "But there's a man that stayed at our house last night. If you just call him up here and let him pray, it'd do some good." And so they brought John Leland up there. He didn't even go in the door. He stood in the doorway and he began to pray, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware." And brother, when he began to lift up his voice and preach the gospel of Christ in great power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, that woman began to weep. She knew it had to be John Leland. So God may send us in rags. He may send us in camel's hair and a leather girdle. But if He sends us, let us go and let us preach. Brethren, we don't have to ever have a Cadillac. We don't have to have the best means of going. Old Ella P.H. Byrd, one of the ablest men that ever was in our country, never owned an automobile till after he got married, about 60 years old, he got married. You know, and he didn't know where he was old enough to do it then or not. But he finally bought his wife a car, and she drove it. He never did drive it. But he drove the bus. He rode the bus. And so he'd catch it right there at that filling station, and he went far and near and preached. And it's no dishonor for me, brother. I like to fly when it's convenient, and sometimes it's too expensive to fly. I can't get them tickets at the right time, and everything. But even if I have to get on that old bus and ride all night, my friend, let me tell you something. I think about C.M. Mills. He came to our country the most times he came on the bus. We'd meet him on the old trailway. We'd meet him and pick him up. Many a time I did. And Brother P.H. Byrd and other men like that. And so I sort of count it an honor sometimes when I'm traveling down the road and looking at the Word of God and rejoicing at the things of God. It's not what kind of a vehicle you ride around in. It's whether or not your purposes are right and your heart is right and you're going forth to bring the message of the gospel to God's people. I don't think there's anything more honorable to stand here tonight and talk to you men of God, because I know you'll go forth and proclaim it to others and send it forth. That's just my second verse, so I better quit. There's a lot more down here, but this is a great thing, brethren, to preach where Christ is not named. And if you don't know where that is, He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He knows where the fish are at. Just follow Him. And He'll lead us all and direct us where we ought to go. And He'll direct you where to go to preach, to pastor, and things of this nature. I know the church needs to be asking, but preachers need to be asking. And if you feel a burden to go, you ought to go and follow that. Somebody said, "My wife won't let me." Well, my family won't let me. I just can't afford to leave my job. I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, brethren, as long as you put anything between you and Christ, you won't make it. You won't make it then. You may make it later when you finally repent and come back and say, "Lord, I'll put you first and everything." And then you're going to be the happiest man ever lived in this world. May God bless you, and I thank you. Amen.